male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. You are head, who throned in glory, for your own will ever plead. Fill us with your love and pity, heal our wrongs and help our need.
That's the first stanza of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. When that Son of God appears, he does many things. We heard there in the hymn about healing and help. He also does a fair amount of teaching. If you read the Gospels in one of those red letter edition Bibles, you will see a lot of the four Gospels are Jesus' words, his teaching, and probably, well, maybe first among his teachings, at least in terms of how the Gospels treat it, is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on this Monday afternoon, January the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest for the first hour of the program as we look forward to Sunday morning. Then Pastor Peter Burfine joins us for part three of our series on Gnosticism in 21st century America. We'll talk about Gnosticism when it finds its way into politics. It's always utopian, he says. He is author of the book Gnostic America. Then Mark and Molly Hemingway join us from the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. We have three issues to discuss with them on this Monday: Donald Trump's inauguration address, the Women's March on Washington, and it was also held in other cities, and three executive orders signed by President Trump today. We'll talk about all of those things with Mark and Molly Hemingway. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments or call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can use the Issues Etc. comment line whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
We're going into a time here in Epiphany. We're going to have four consecutive Sundays where the gospel readings come from Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've talked about how this preaching that Jesus does is part of his Epiphany. But the Beatitudes, the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, is often badly misunderstood. How can a misunderstanding regarding the Beatitudes confuse our understanding about Jesus rather than reveal who he is and what he's about?
Well, it surely can do that. And you're right, Todd. The Beatitudes are so well known, so often quoted, so often preached on. So you'd think everybody would have them down, but that's exactly the opposite. The fact that they are cited by so many people on really a wide variety of agendas, including political and social agendas as well as theological, and of course from different theological perspectives, means that we really get some rather skewed interpretations of it. And if we do skew an interpretation of what Jesus is doing in these very significant words, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, then we're going to see a different Jesus. That's really the case. If Jesus is giving us one set of Beatitudes, as some people would see, then Jesus really is, as C.F.W. Walther says, a new lawgiver. Whereas if we understand the Sermon on the Mount and particularly the Beatitudes with the wonderful gospel that is rich in them, then we're going to see Jesus as the one coming to bless us by all of his suffering and all the things that he takes upon himself in our place. It's really a very, very different Jesus. And so it's quite significant to see that the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically this week's first installment of the Beatitudes, are understood properly. It's a significant text anyway. It, of course, also is the gospel lesson for All Saints Day. And any time you see any pericope show up twice in the lectionary, in this case, year A during the Epiphany season, and then every year for All Saints Day, you know it's a very, very important text. We actually will have another of the propers today, this week, another one of the readings, which also occurs at a second time in the lectionary, and that also signals it as very significant. So it's a big Sunday, and for us to see Jesus, for his epiphany to be accurate, for him to be revealed as who he is, it's really pretty important to get this one right. We'll see some of the potential confusion among the lessons and how proper understanding sorts them out.
The intro, the entrance psalm for this coming Sunday is the very first of the psalms. Why is it appropriate for this Sunday?
Yeah, that's significant too. It is Psalm 1. The antiphon is verse 6, and the rest of the intro, it is verses 1 through 5. It's a complete rendering of the first psalm, which is quite significant. The first psalm actually is located in the Psalter in that primary position, because in some wonderful ways it describes the big difference that we're talking about, the difference between those who are in the Lord and those who are apart from him. There are a couple of elements here that are very significant and will really help us as we move forward. From Psalm 1, the intro, it: "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There's the antiphon, and you see that dichotomy right off the bat. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." As you can see, it's very clear that the psalmist is setting up a very, very stark difference between those who are the Lord's, the people of the Lord, and those who are characterized here as the wicked, those who are not in the Lord. It's interesting the way he does it, too. It's very poetic. It's very picturesque. Listen to that verse 1 again. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Notice the contrast there. The wicked do these three things. First of all, walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's some movement around, kind of hanging out with the wicked. But stands in the way of sinners. Now you're really kind of getting into the circle. And ultimately, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now you've become a full-fledged, card-carrying, fully committed member of the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. So the psalmist gives us a progression there, which moves us kind of from the outside in to the inner circle. That's the blessed are those who are not that way at all. Those are the wicked. But rather, the man is blessed whose delight is in the law of the Lord. We've talked about this before, Todd. You know, when the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, use the term law, it often is referring to much more than we speak of when we talk about law as opposed to gospel. But the Torah, the law, literally, as it's translated, really is both law and gospel. It is true that the person who is in the Lord delights to do the things that are commanded by God, very much so, but of course it's because he also realizes from the Torah that the Lord has already brought him into his kingdom, that the Lord has already redeemed him. On his law he meditates day and night. It's a wonderful picture. While the wicked like to cozy right up, sit right there in the inner circle of the scoffers and be a part of that conversation, The righteous, on the other hand, those who are the people of the Lord, like to meditate on His Word. There the picture is someone sitting down with the Torah, sitting down with the Scriptures, and poring over them. So contrasted to listening to the conversation that goes on among the scoffers. And then the psalm also develops the result of this difference in a wonderful way. The blessed man, the man who is righteous, the man who is in the Lord, who meditates on the Lord's Word, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Notice the permanence, being rooted, being grounded there. He's like a tree planted. Those who are in the Lord have a security, a permanence, a stability that they can always count on, because the Lord is standing there with them, upholding them. Not so, the psalmist says, the wicked, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Those who are among the wicked, those who like sitting in there with the scoffers, they're ultimately going to be poof, blown away like chaff that the wind drives away. When the day of judgment comes, they will not be able to stand. They will be destroyed. They will be cast out. There will be no permanence, no security for them as there is for those who are in the Lord. So a couple of things that are really significant here. Obviously, the contrast between those who are in the Lord and those who are not, and the very, very great difference in the result. And then also pick up this. There are a couple of images in our lessons this day that will really fit nicely together when we get to our theme. And for the intro, at one element to pick up is this matter of standing. The blessed man is one who does not stand in the way of sinners. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. By contrast, God's people will be able to stand firmly like a tree planted by streams of water. So picture that kind of stability standing there in that kind of picture.
The collect for this coming Sunday is of a general nature, but it certainly is applicable each and every day.
Very much so. Almighty God, You know we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright. Grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You're right, Todd. This, of course, is relevant for us all the time. We always are surrounded by dangers. We need God's strength, God's protection. For the propers this week, especially notice these elements. You know we live in the midst of so many dangers. Remember back to the intro, where we are either right there centered around the scoffers or gathered around the word of the Lord. And it's true that even God's people cannot avoid being in the midst of so many dangers. It's all around us. The question is, will we stroll on in and take a seat, or when these dangers are around us, when we're in the midst of all these dangers, will we instead focus on the Lord, the Torah, His Word, for our comfort and our strength? And then also, you know that we live in so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand. There's that standing upright again. Same image there. And notice the frailty. That's going to be very significant throughout our propers. This week's propers really do ask the question of whether we are trying to stand on our own like those who are evil, who stroll in where they ought not go and eventually set themselves down of their own accord. If we want to try to do it on our own, or if we recognize how frail we really are. That's going to be a very significant element as we go through all the propers for this day.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, on this Monday afternoon, January the 23rd. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to look at the Old Testament reading, the indictment of the Lord. What does the Lord require? Very familiar verses from Micah chapter 6. male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Stanza 2 of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. Dr. Fekencher, take us into the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday. This is probably some of the few verses that many Christians have, at least in part, memorized from Micah chapter 6.
That's right. Micah is not all that well known, but there are a couple of real zingers. Obviously, there's the prophecy in chapter 5 of Bethlehem, and then there's a significant element here in this text, Micah 6 verses 1 through 8, which is well known as an ethical passage. And understanding how that fits into the big picture is part of this matter of really understanding what's going on in these propers, what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, and about who Christ really is. Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before your God. This is a very scathing indictment that the Lord brings against his people through the prophet Micah. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. We know the prophet Isaiah much better, much longer prophecy and lots of quotable passages there. But Micah at the same time is going through a series of kings at a time when God's people need encouragement. There are good kings, Hezekiah, for example, Jotham, even Uzziah, but also Ahaz, who's an extremely wicked king. And even by this time, during the reigns of the faithful kings like Hezekiah, it was really not as if the king could simply wave a magic wand, so to speak, and bring the people back to faith. We'll see in the several years ahead exactly what our new president is able to do. We know he can do a lot of things with executive orders, as you'll be discussing today, but there are an awful lot of things that the machinery just can't turn around. And certainly that was also the case in these days of Micah and Isaiah. There was much at which God was very angry. It's pictured as a trial. It's very much a courtroom kind of thing with a case being stated. And it is interesting that it uses the image of mountains as the witness. Now, don't overlook that because, of course, our gospel reading is going to begin the Sermon on the Mount. And that was not lost on the designers of the lectionary. The fact that we could pick up this imagery of the mountains is significant. Hear what the Lord says, arise, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. The way God cites it here is not so much showing the examples of all the sins of which Israel and Judah are guilty. There are plenty of those to cite, no question. But what he really does is to say, look what I've done for you. I brought you out of Egypt, I redeemed you, I gave you a faithful leader in Moses and his brother and sister. And then when an enemy, Balak, king of Moab, was trying to have you cursed, and he hired Balaam to curse you, I wouldn't let him do that. I turned Balaam's curse into a great blessing. See, I've really done every possible good, gracious thing for you that I could possibly do. And what is left unspoken is, so guys, why have you treated me like this? Why have you responded like this? Why have you not appreciated the good gifts, the gracious deliverances I have given you, and instead you're going off your own way? Then God's people respond with the question, well, so then what do we do now? How do we respond to this? It brings to my mind those words in Acts chapter 2, after Peter has preached his great Pentecost sermon, and he announces what the people of Jerusalem have done, that they've killed the Messiah, who God now has raised from the dead. And in Acts 2, verse 37, the people say, you know, what is it for us? Essentially, are we done for? You know, what could possibly turn this all around now? They're in great despair. The proposals here are not going to get the job done. Bow myself down before the Lord, burnt offerings with calves a year old, 1,000 rams, tens of thousands of rivers of oil, my firstborn as a sacrifice. No, none of that's going to help. Instead, Micah fills in the answer. He has told you, O man, what is good. And here's that famous passage that you were referring to earlier, Todd. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, this, of course, is an extremely powerful and clear answer. God requires that his people are just to those who are down and out, that they show kindness to those who are in need, and that they not try to exalt themselves before God, but they recognize their humble situation. It's like we confessed in the collect, in our frailty, we cannot stand upright. It's a tremendously significant thing. The problem will be if we take this only as an ethical section that simply says, here's what we do. When we've done badly, let's clean up the act by doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with our God. Now, that absolutely is to take place. There's no getting around that. That's a clear command of the Lord, and the way it's expressed is right. What does the Lord require of you? He does require this. But how can we do that? How can we ever truly do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God? Well, the Beatitudes and also our epistle lesson will help us significantly on this. What we see now then is once again, as also in the collect, our desperation before God. We really are guilty before God. The indictment is true. We haven't responded to God faithfully in a life of gratitude the way all of his blessings should command. We haven't responded that way. We do stand guilty. And now here's what God requires of us. How is that possible? How can this possibly be made right? We'll go on from there in the other lessons.
Before we take our break, what would you say of Psalm 15, the psalm upon
Psalm
for the
15
day?
is also a really picturesque psalm. I'll read it. Notice also the language of holy hill. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, and does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And then verse 1 of Psalm 16 is actually assigned as the antiphon, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Notice, again, we've got that language of the holy hill, and we've got the language of standing again. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who's able there to stay, to stand on the holy hill? We're going to get to that Sermon on the Mount in a minute and picture ourselves standing there by the Lord as he teaches us. But notice the answer the psalmist gives is very much akin to what Micah gave us in verse 8 of our Old Testament lesson. Well, it's the one who does a lot of things, who walks blamelessly, does what is right, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, who does not put out his money at interest, who does not take a bribe, and these other things, who honors those who fear the Lord, and so on. All of these things are, in fact, expressions of demands that God puts upon our actions. You can see where we're going, because if we ourselves are going to try to do what Micah says the Lord requires, or if we ourselves are going to try to do what the psalmist, what David says is necessary to dwell on that holy hill, we're going to be in sorry shape. Because when we look at these, we realize how badly we fail. And yet, these are put forward as very straightforward commands of God. And we need to see how that can happen. We need to see how, in fact, we can be among those who dwell on the holy hill in spite of the frailties by which we, as the collect says, cannot stand.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, moving toward the gospel reading in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Before we get there, on the other side of the break, the epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, where we will hear about Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issue's Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Come, O Christ, and reign among us, King of love and Prince of peace. Hush the storm of strife and passion, bid its cruel discord cease. By your patient years of toiling, by your silent hours of pain, quench our
Son of God, Eternal Savior, the third stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Speaking of guests, many of the authors who have written for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex from Taboo to Delight, are guests, frequent guests here on Issues Etc. Dr. David Kind, Christopher Mitchell, let's see here, Richard Stuckwish, Matt Rieger, Benjamin Mays, Tom Eckstein, among others, have all written on the various topics covered in this great resource, very timely for the 21st century, called The Ethics of Sex. Find out more about it right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Ethics of Sex, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fakencher, the epistle reading, 1 Corinthians, I think is this continuous reading that we're getting through the first chapter of that letter in the season of Epiphany. Where does it take us this coming Sunday?
It is, but this is another example, Todd, where it fits so beautifully with all the other propers in absolutely an essential way. This is the other lesson that I mentioned earlier, occurs twice in the lectionary. This is also the epistle lesson for Lent 3 in Year B, and it's very easy to hear how it fits in the Lenten season, but it also fits beautifully with everything we've been seeing in our propers this time, and we'll also see in the Beatitudes. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31, a very significant text. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Remember the problem we've been looking at. We have confessed to God that we are frail, that we can't stand on our own. And the prophet Micah drove that home to us in that scathing indictment of how we are ungrateful, how we don't respond faithfully to all the blessings God has given us. And yet, then, we see that in order to stand on the holy hill, to stand on the mountain of the Lord, God requires that we do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God, that we not slander, that we not do evil to our neighbor, that we walk blamelessly, that we do not put out money in interest, and so on. There's so many things that our psalm and our Old Testament lessons say are required of us to be on this holy hill. Logically, then, the approach, of course, is to roll up our sleeves and get after it. Say, let me see how I can be more just, more kind, more humble, how I can be blameless. The fact of the matter is, that really is ultimately the wisdom of the world. It makes good sense. If you want it, you earn it. And it also is the way that we exalt ourselves, ultimately to make ourselves our own Savior. But here's what St. Paul says in the epistle lesson. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It just doesn't seem to make any sense that God would save the people who have been unethical, unloving, who have exalted themselves at his expense, when God himself says these are the things that are required. It doesn't make sense that God would do that for us. And it certainly doesn't make sense that if God is going to do these things for us, he would do it by dying, and dying the grotesque, bloody death of the cross. We, following the wisdom of the world and our own sinful pride, our own boasting, as Paul says here in verse 29, our own boasting, certainly think that the task is now to earn our way to meet those things that God requires. But instead, St. Paul says God is going to save us a totally different way that seems to make no sense. It's going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. And sure enough, that's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. The cross is ultimately the answer to the problem that we're facing when we are commanded to be humble, to be just, to be kind, and find ourselves falling so terribly short. This is also going to be crucial when we look at our gospel reading, the Beatitudes, because this is, as we said from the outset, Todd, one of those passages so badly misunderstood, so frequently misunderstood, in just this very way that we've been discussing, the way of our sinful pride and of human wisdom that says we will now do these things, roll up our sleeves, try harder, and eventually accomplish these things that the Lord requires of us. Good to go back to the collect to remind ourselves that we are so frail that we can't stand. But that's what St. Paul gives us here in the epistle lesson, Christ crucified, the one who's going to do the standing for us and enable us to stand.
Get us started on the gospel reading, the Beatitudes, here with a few minutes before the break.
Let's read through it, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And as we've alluded earlier, consider how this is often misunderstood, because it's not difficult to put a spin on this, which is absolutely simply ethical. That is to say, here are the prescriptions for us to do. Listen to it in that way for just a moment, and then after the break, we'll talk about how there's something much deeper and much more magnificent. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. That's the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Matthew 5, the first several verses. When we come back, we'll talk about it and the other propers remaining for this coming Sunday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151. Or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Son of God, eternal Savior.
final stanza of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. We'll be singing that hymn this coming Sunday. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. 10 more minutes with him during this 2 hours of Issues, Etc., in hour two of Issues, Etc. We're going to spend some time with Pastor Peter Burfind, part three of our series with him on Gnosticism in 21st Century America Today. Gnosticism, what happens when it gets into politics? And then we'll talk about three issues with Mark and Molly Hemingway, Donald Trump's inauguration address, the Women's March in Washington, and three executive orders that were signed by the president today. Dr. Fekencher, before the break, you read it. Now let's get into the familiar verses of the Beatitudes for the gospel reading for this coming Sunday.
Matthew chapter 5, again, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which will continue through chapters 6 and 7 of Matthew as well. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Remember the picture we've had in mind from several of our propers previously of the mountain and those gathered around God's word. That's what we saw so beautifully in the intro, which cited Psalm 1, the gathering around the law of the Lord, the Torah, the teaching of the Lord. And here, of course, the law of the Lord, the Torah, and we've pointed out that's both law and gospel, is being given by Yahweh himself, by the Lord himself, the beautiful picture that begins the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we read it before the break, it's not difficult, I think, to picture how this can be easily misunderstood. We've talked about how God requires of us to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. We've talked about those who dwell on the holy hill must be those who do not slander and do not do evil with the tongue, and so on and so on and so on. So it's very easy to project that here and say, well, if you are poor in spirit, then you'll be blessed. That is to say, go be poor in spirit, and then you'll be blessed. Go and mourn, and then you'll be blessed. Go be meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be merciful, and you'll be blessed. Be pure in heart, and you'll be blessed. Go make peace with your brothers around you, and you'll be blessed. Look for somebody to persecute you, frankly, and you'll be blessed. It's actually rather easy to take the Beatitudes that way. But that really does violence to the text itself, and it certainly is a misunderstanding of who Christ himself is. We've said all along that in this preaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as throughout the Epiphany season, Jesus is being revealed for who and what he is. Quite the contrary of one who is a new lawgiver, who has now come to tell us the additional things we should do that Micah and David and the Old Testament didn't cover. In fact, Jesus is the one who comes to fulfill the law for us. And it's a beautiful thing that he actually says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in each of the Beatitudes, declares that those disciples gathered around him are blessed. Those who are gathered around Christ really are those righteous that the introit talks about. And while on our own, we certainly are frail and cannot stand, as the collect says, gathered around Christ, all of these blessings apply to us. Why is that? Well, because each one of these Beatitudes, first of all, describes Christ himself. Jesus certainly is the one who was poor in spirit. This is to say, the one who does not boast in anything but the Lord. That's the way Paul put it in our epistle lesson. We boast only in the Lord. The person who does not exalt himself, but humbly accepts whatever God's calling is for him. And of course, we know that's exactly who Jesus was and what Jesus did. The Son of God who became incarnate, who became one of us at Christmas to do the Father's will, to do exactly what God the Father had laid out as the means for the salvation of the world. Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek. We certainly understand how that describes Jesus. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, always about that Torah, always about God's word, not for something of his own. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, beautiful when we see that as Christ, isn't it? For ourselves, it's a matter of somehow seeking to be a great compromiser, someone who sits down with the Israelis and the Palestinians and brokers some kind of compromise. Christ is the peacemaker by taking away the sin that separated us from God, that put us at enmity with God. And he did that, of course, by that foolishness of the cross that St. Paul talked about in our epistle lesson. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That, of course, is clearly seen when Christ himself is rejected by the very creatures that he made and the creatures that he came to redeem, but instead was rejected and nailed to the cross. Blessed are you, then, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my, Christ's, account. Here, Jesus makes it unmistakably clear that the Beatitudes preceding ultimately really are about him, but now those disciples who are gathered around him also are blessed. We also will be reviled, persecuted. People will utter all kinds of evil against us. We certainly see that in these days, this time of year, when we march on behalf of the sanctity of life, a cause that is a holy cause for the Lord, certainly one of the clearest examples of those ethics that Micah was talking about, to do justice to those who are the most helpless, the unborn and the elderly, the sick, to love kindness. This is an ultimate example of this, and yet we're often reviled. We're often spoken against in sometimes really very violent terms, sometimes even profane terms. This is to be expected. Why? Because we are in Christ. By our baptisms, we have been made to be in Christ, with the result, then, that all of these Beatitudes that describe Jesus now ultimately do describe us. This is the amazing thing. The ethical passages that we've been seeing in Micah, in the Psalm, and also here in the Beatitudes are not irrelevant to us. It is not as if, Christ has forgiven our sins, so no longer are we commanded to do justice, to do kindness, to walk humbly before our God, and we can go on and slander our neighbor and do evil against those around us and take money and interest and all of these things. That simply is not the case. The fact of the matter is, by our baptisms, we are in Christ so that Christ's perfect fulfilling of all these requirements do the things on our behalf that God requires of us. God now looks at us and says, you do justice, you do love kindness, you do walk humbly with your God. And realizing that God has declared us to be all of those things, to be righteous, to be poor in spirit, to be among those who mourn, are meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on, is, of course, the motivation. It is the driving force that causes us to look for ways that we can carry out that justice, that kindness, and so on. The Christian does not shirk his ethical responsibility. He realizes that Christ has done all the things that are required of us already for us. And because these things have been done for us, the new man, the new woman, Christ in us, eagerly also carries these out in our lives. It's a magnificent interpretation, a magnificent and correct understanding, really, of what the Sermon on the Mount is about, what the Beatitudes are about, and also, therefore, a revealing of what Christ himself is about. He is the one who has come to do all these things for us, and also then enable us to serve him and serve our neighbor as God requires. Todd, you know, the verse for this Sunday is one of these Beatitudes. It's Matthew 5, verse 3. Alleluia, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Alleluia. It really could have been, I suppose, that any one of the Beatitudes could have been picked out to be the verse for the week. But I think this one epitomizes very well what we've been saying all along. Remember, we've pointed out that we are frail, that we cannot stand on our own. We've seen that we fall badly short of those things that God requires of man. That's the indictment of the Old Testament lesson. We hear the description of who can stand on the holy hill in the Psalm, and we find how badly we fall short. But then we realize that God does not call us to stand up arrogantly and offer to God our own righteousness, but rather to lean on, to depend on the foolishness of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for us, and to see ourselves as poor in spirit by being in Christ describes that. So, Todd, here's my theme for this week. We stand on the holy mountain in our guilt and weakness and meekness and poverty and in the power of the cross, even to do what the Lord requires. We stand on the holy mountain in our guilt and weakness and meekness and poverty and in the power of the cross, even to do what the Lord requires. We do stand on that holy mountain because of what God has done for us in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Peter Burfine joins us, part 3 of our 5-part series with him on Gnosticism in 21st century America. We will talk about what Gnosticism does when it enters politics. Then we'll talk about the inaugural address of President Donald Trump, his executive orders, and the Women's March on Washington, D.C. with Mark Hemingway and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.